1 Corinthians 13, we're going to read all 13 verses there. And then we're going to go to chapter 14 and we're going to look at verse 1. And so I want you to keep that in mind if you would. And I will read verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 13 and you join me on every other verse down through the end of the chapter. And then we will jump down to chapter 14 if you would please. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail, and whether there be tongues, they shall cease, and whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity. Faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Now jump down to chapter 14 and verse number 1, especially the first part of the verse. Everyone now. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. Tonight I want to bring part 2 of the series entitled Love Is. I hope you'll listen very carefully because over the next number of weeks, we're going to take 1 Corinthians 13 apart, more or less. And it's going to be a study, a sermon, a message, whatever you'd like to call it, each Sunday morning and each Sunday night on the subject of Bible love. And Father, we are grateful tonight for the Word of God, which makes things clear and plain. Lord, my desire tonight is as the psalmist wrote when he said, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart." So Lord, give us understanding tonight that we might be obedient to your word in this beautiful chapter. In Jesus' name, amen. And of course, you may be seated. Love Is, part 2. I said this morning that God never has a subject without a predicate. He never has an he never creates an appetite without giving a fulfillment. And he never gives a gift without a promise that it will be used in some way to ultimately bring honor and glory to himself. That's what God does. He works in that particular way. I mentioned this morning about the little cartoon that I saw in the paper many years ago, and I did a little bit of research on it. It's simply called Love Is, and I would encourage you sometime to look it up on the internet. And every day in the paper, there was a little one, two kids, a little guy and a little gal. And what it was a woman, she started writing these as love notes to her fiancé. And then they eventually got married, and as far as I know, they're still married. But it ended up being a little cartoon feature in the paper, simply Love Is. Very, very sweet, always very, very sweet. And I believe that's the memory that I have that brings me to the title of this entire series that we're going to be doing, Love Is. Tonight is part 2. I said this morning that love is a gift of God, and it is. It is also a fruit of the Holy Spirit and in the life of the believer. And the Bible tells us that the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. God doesn't change his mind. And love, the Bible teaches us, never fails. So it even accompanies us to heaven, I believe. We get to heaven, love's going to follow us there. How do I know that? Because the Bible says that it never fails. So that means it will never fail throughout all of eternity. And those of us who know Jesus as our Savior tonight, that means that this will go with us to heaven. I'm looking forward to that. After all, God is love, the Bible says. And it says he so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son. And so before we get to heaven, though, we got to live here on this earth. And I mentioned this morning. You see, my citizenship may be in heaven, but my residency is down here. I live at 775 Northwoods Drive West, okay? I don't live in the P.O. box that we use for mail. Not even close. However, my physical being is here. Oh, my citizenship is in heaven. We sang a little bit ago, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. But the bottom line is, I am living here right now. While I'm here, I'm supposed to practice what God has given to us, especially in 1 Corinthians 13. Before we go to heaven, we got to live and work here on this earth. And I said this morning also that the love God gives us is to be used. It's not to be abused. It's not to be neglected here in this life. You see, I mentioned in, I think it was last week's bulletin in the pastor's pen, you know, I talk about Jesus coming back, and I hope he comes back soon. I'm looking forward to it. I really am. And the Bible says that there's a special blessing that God has for those who love his appearing, and I'm looking forward to his appearing. And tonight, I wouldn't be disappointed if the angel shouted and the trumpet sounded tonight, and we get to go to heaven. That would bother me even a little bit. I would be just fine with that. But I said in the bulletin on the back of it, I said, people have accused me from time to time of being so heavenly minded, I'm no earthly good. Well, that's simply not true. I don't want it to be that way. There has to be a balance. I don't want to be so earthly minded that I'm no heavenly good. And I'm looking forward to heaven. As it is, this world is not my home. And so God wants us to use that love that he has given to us as a gift. And he wants us not to abuse it. He doesn't want us to neglect it. He wants us to use it while we live here, you see. This is where we are. This is your residence too. None of you are living in heaven right now. You know, none of us are. We are all living at a particular residence. And we are to love the brethren, even those that are not very lovable. Okay? Not all Christians are lovable. I don't know if you figured that out or not, but I think I have. I've been saved for almost 62 years. This month, 62 years. And I'm here to tell you, not everybody that claims Jesus as a Savior, as the Savior of their lives and their soul, and they're on their way to heaven, they're not all real pleasant all the time. Okay? Sometimes, can I just use the vernacular of a child? It's just icky sometimes, their personalities. Well, we're supposed to love even those who are not very lovable. We are to love one another regardless. We are to love the Lord supremely with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We are to love the lost compassionately. I said many years ago, my pastor is the one who actually gave me the idea and the philosophy of our missions program. One time during a missionary presentation in our church, we had lots of them. My pastor preached a message, and he said of the missionaries, he says, don't show me pictures of flowers and trees. And he went through that. He said, show me pictures of souls. That's why we don't support a country as much as we support a missionary. And we don't support any missionaries that are not faithful. Any missionary that is not faithful and compassionately going after the lost, we don't want anything to do with them or their ministry. We want them to be after the lost. And that's been our philosophy for all of these years in this ministry. We are to love the lost compassionately. We find that God loves us unconditionally. We find that God loves us purely. And we find that God loves those who love him. But here's the other thing. We find that God loves those who don't love him. Oh, he doesn't love everything we do and certainly doesn't love everything they do. But my Bible tells me in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that includes good and bad and anybody in between, you see. God loves us. That's why he sent his son Jesus into this world to be that sacrifice that satisfied him. Like it mentions in Isaiah chapter 53, that propitiation for our sins, you see. This morning, I said these 2 points that I gave you. This is all by way of review. I'll give you new things tonight. But notice this. This morning, I said that Bible love gives worth to work. Worth to work. You know, years ago, there was a commercial on TV. I've mentioned it to you many times over the years about the guy that got up early in the morning, worked at Dunkin' Donuts, and he would walk, say, I gotta make the donuts. And then he would get into Dunkin' Donuts, and he was all happy because he was getting ready to serve people. There are many believers today who look at their work for the Lord as worthless or as a burden that they have to carry. But love gives worth to that, you see, to your work. If I didn't love preaching, if I did not love my church family, why would I show up? I mean, why would I be here? I love my church family. I love all of you. I really honestly do. And I mean that with all of my heart. And if I did not love what I do, do you think that Robin and I would have stayed here for 35 plus years through good and bad and sink or swim or big or small or whatever it might be? And we've been through all of it in this church over the last 35 and a half years. And the truth is, we've been in the ministry for more than 46 years now. Now, lots of opportunities to go do something else if we so chose, but we did not so choose to do so. And that's why Bible love gives worth to your work. I don't look at stepping out onto this platform week after week as a waste of my time, and I hope you don't ever see it as a waste of your time. I realize I repeat jokes, but that's because I don't know very many new ones, okay? My pastor said that everybody in his church knew all of his jokes. And when he said after a while, he would just hold up a finger. That was joke number one, or two fingers. And that was joke number two and all the rest of it. Because they'd heard them all over and over again. But you see, love gives worth to even attending church, loving to be here. And I do. And it's not always been a pleasant Sunday. There's been folks that have been in our church over the years that have had scowls on their faces and had a bad spirit about them and all the rest of it. But that didn't change my love for my church family. Not even close. It gives worth to work, working in the nursery, working in the auditorium, vacuuming the carpeting, washing the windows, cleaning the bathrooms, washing the toilets, cutting the grass, trimming up the weeds. And if you love the ministry and you love the Lord and you love what you're doing, it doesn't mean it's not tiring and it doesn't wear you out. It just simply means it makes it all worthwhile. I mentioned getting tired working in a bus ministry or working vacation Bible time. Remember when we had vacation Bible time and every night you went home with your feet hurting and you went home with your back hurting and you went home with your arms hurting and you went home with your head hurting because of the hallelujah chorus that we would do and you went home and you were tired and you couldn't wait to get home and take your shoes off and put your feet up. But love, Bible love gives worth to that. It's good tired. It's not a bad tired, you see. So I said, first of all, that Bible love gives worth to work, and it does. I said, secondly, that Bible love suffereth long. It endures to the end. It keeps going. In other words, it doesn't quit. It doesn't quit. And there are so many believers today that'll say, I didn't sign up for this, and I quit. No. Bible love just keeps on going no matter what comes our way. It endures hardness. The temptations that come our way, and I don't mean temptations to do wrong. I just mean the Bible kind of temptations where we have a trial that comes into our life. I don't know anybody in Timberline Baptist Church that doesn't have a trial. And I've said this over and over again through the years. And listen, repetition is the key to learning. I said, either you are going through a trial right now, or you just came through a trial right now, or you're getting ready to go through a trial right now. But that's the way the Christian life is. And the Word of God promised that that was going to happen. And now we're living in perilous times. It's not time to quit. It's time to keep going and loving the Lord, loving one another, loving the lost, loving the work of God, doing what we're supposed to be doing, you see. And Bible love suffereth long, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It endures, it continues, it doesn't quit when the going gets tough. The old saying is when the going gets tough, the tough keep going. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. Because if you have that kind of Bible love in you, then you're not going to quit when the trials come. You're going to find strength somewhere, somehow. It's just you're going to keep going and keep going and keep going like you're supposed to. Anybody can quit, but Bible love, Bible agape love, endures long because it's the kind of love that God had for us. That agape love, that selfless love, that love that focuses on the loved and never on the lover. Through the years, people say, what's in it for me? I don't know what's in it for you, but I know what's in it for God and what's in it for others. So in this message tonight, though, what I want to do is continue with the next two descriptions of Bible love. Bible love. So first of all, was simply this, as the Word of God that we taught you, that Bible love gives worth to work. Secondly, the Bible love suffers long. Thirdly, notice this, in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 13, that Bible love is kind. You see these beautiful decorations up here in the front. Notice the little brown wood square that's in the middle. What does it say? It says love is kind. That's point number 3. Love is kind. 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, charity suffereth long, as we covered this morning. And then it said, and is kind. That's an amazing truth in the Word of God. And listen, a reminder for the entire month to all of us, as we look at this display of decorations here in the front of the church, right here in front of the pulpit. Love is kind. Bible love, what does it mean when it says it's kind? Something you may want to write down. It's something you may want to, in fact, I know you will want to remember it, because we can define kindness any way that we choose to, because we all have a feeling about kindness. But according to what the Word of God says, that means that love is pleasant, that love is something to be desired, and above all, it's serviceable and it's useful. It's serviceable and it's useful. Bible love does kind things. It just simply does. I love the thing that I think it was Channel 11 many years ago. They had a campaign of doing random acts of kindness. I thought that was one of the best things that they ever put out. I mean, it really was. And they talked every newscast about doing random acts of kindness, just being kind to someone, a kind word, an encouraging word, a smile, a handshake, a fist bump, or whatever you might want to call it, a howdy howdy in the post office, as I do practically every single day when I see someone. And so the Bible tells us that this kind of love is it's a pleasant thing. Now, you know, you don't like to be with anybody that's unkind, do you? It's not a pleasant experience. It's really not. It's like, okay, let's just change rooms. Let's go someplace else. I don't want to listen to them complain. I don't want to watch the storm clouds over their head. I don't want to see the lightning coming out and trying to hit everybody. No, I want to be around kindness. We desire kindness. I know I do. Just kind things. Does the Bible mention kindness and this kind of pleasantry? Of course it does. I want to give you a number of verses tonight. If you're writing things down, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3, the Bible says, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. That's His kindness. The Lord is gracious, you see. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 30, He says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, that's a blessing that He gives. And if something is heavy, He gives us strength to carry it. And if a burden is too heavy for us to endure, He gives us strength to carry it, because He carries us right along, sort of like the prose that was written called Footprints in the Sand. He complained that there was, during his hardest days, there was only one set of footprints in the sand. And the Lord reminded him, well, that was the days that I carried you. You see, you didn't have to go through that alone. And so the Bible says here, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Luke chapter 6 and verse 35, the Bible says, but love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. I mentioned this morning about that, where God says He'll be your Father. This is not a way to get saved. This is a way to act like you're in God's family, acting like you're one of His children. Acting like He's your Father, you see. And notice it says here, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. You know, that's amazing. It's no wonder biblical love is difficult for us. Let me just give you that verse one more time. Don't miss this. But love ye your enemies. Why didn't he say love those that love you? Because our enemies are the ones that need our love. And do good and lend, interesting, hoping for nothing again. I'll do this for you, but you owe me. I'll do this, but you owe me this, and you owe me this, and you owe me this, a tit for tat, and all the other things that I mentioned like this morning. No, he says, you lend, hoping for nothing in return. You just do it. And it says, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind, but here's the hard part, unto the unthankful and to the evil. Wow. I got to be honest and say, that's convicting for me. To be kind to evil people? To be kind and show that kindness? Yes. Listen to Ephesians 4:32. We memorize this as a scripture song. And we've taught it, oh goodness, we've taught this ever since I've been in the ministry. I mean, starting in 1979, when first time in full-time ministry, we taught Ephesians 4:32 to our young people. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Wow. When we would go to the jail up in Teller County, and not as inmates, but we would go there to minister to the inmates who were there, I would teach them scripture songs. And one of them that I would teach was Ephesians 4:32. And I remember there was a repeat offender. He came in all the time. If he'd get in, get out, he'd come back. Always had a great spirit, but he just always got caught. It's an amazing thing. But I remember he would come into our meeting room where we would meet with all the inmates that wanted to be there for Bible study. And he came in singing, and be ye kind one to another. And he was just bellowing it out, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And I would just stand there and my heart would just rejoice. Here comes this inmate, a repeat offender. We noticed he would come and then he would be out for a while, then he'd come back. And that was just the way he lived. He was a very pleasant individual, but he couldn't stay out of trouble. But he came in singing Ephesians 4:32. Wow. Not every inmate had that spirit, but he did. Something else was Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. It says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And wow, the goodness of God. Why do I say and why do we sing, count your blessings? And why do I ask, have you counted your blessings today? Well, here's one of them right now. The Bible says it's his goodness that leads us to repentance. He doesn't get a stick out with a nail in the end of it and smack us in the back of the head to get our attention. It's his goodness toward us that leads us to change in our lives. Wow, I wonder if Christians had a kinder spirit toward this old wicked world, if there would be more people who desired Christ. What do you think? It makes sense to me. And then, of course, there's 1 Corinthians 15:3. This is an amazing verse. It says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. That's talking about who you run with. But you know what? If you're not kind toward people, it's going to corrupt anything good. And so God gives us these instructions of how we're to behave. Why? So we can act like we're in God's family. Act like we're one of the family. My kids, when they were growing up, I would joke with them and I'd say, now when we go someplace, just remember who your family is. Remember who your dad is. Remember who your mom is. Remember what your last name is, you see. Why? Because my children would represent us. And we would represent our family. Did we always do it right? Did they always do it right? Oh, goodness, no. I can't tell you that everybody did it right. But I can tell you, I remember years ago, we were visiting Hiles Anderson College. And I remember that some of our friends who were there, I had a couple of kids that were in college at that time, if I remember right. And I remember the phrase that was said to me, I won't quote it exactly right because I don't remember the phrase word for word, but they said, we know who your kids are. Not because they had the last name, but by at that time, by their behavior. That's what God means. You'll be part of the Son of the Highest. That means he'll be your father, you see. Why? You're acting like you're one of the family, and that's the way God wants us to be. And so love is kind. Kindness. Whatever happened to kindness in the ministry? Just being kind. Now, every now and then, there needs to be some hard preaching against sin, your sin, everybody's sin. Every now and then, there needs to be some kind of a hard sermon for people to have to endure, but not all of them. And a lot. The truth of the matter is, there's two things that are missing in our pulpits today. And are you listening online, you preachers that are out there listening? There's two things missing from our pulpits today. Number one is kindness when you preach. But secondly is integrity in the pulpit. Those things are missing. Would God we could get them back. So love is kind. But now I want you to look at verse 4 again, because we're going to give you another characteristic of what Bible love is like. And that is, 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, charity envieth not. Charity envieth not. What does it mean to envy? You know, we think about envy. We think about someone's green with envy. We think about that or whatever it might be. But what does the word mean that God has put in the Bible? You know, every word in the Bible is there with purpose and on purpose. They all have meanings. And I have said over and over again throughout the years, the most important thing in Bible study is context. And so when God says about that charity envieth not, what's the context? What's he saying about it? It means this. You might want to write it down. It means to desire the same thing another has. To desire the same thing another has. To envy not, as the Bible teaches here in verse 4, means to not desire the same thing another person has. Being satisfied with what you already have. The Bible tells us that in Hebrews chapter 13 in verse 5, where it says that we are not to envy in our hearts, you see. This is a theme that's found all throughout the Word of God. Everyone experiences a wide range of emotions, no matter who we are. We all do. That God has created us with emotions. You can't just turn them off, okay? Emotions are not always bad, but we've got to be careful not to be controlled by our emotions. You see, Jesus is like this. He's a steady Eddie, but we are not. Our emotions are up and down. Not just the lady folk, but also the men folk. And that's the way our lives are. We are not steady Eddies like the Lord Jesus is. And so we got to be careful not to be controlled by our emotions. And emotions change. Literally from day to day, and sometimes from moment to moment. When our emotions are in control, they make the wrong decisions, you see. Few emotions are as strong as the emotion of envy. What do I mean by that? Let me show you what the dictionary says envy is. Pardon me for coughing there. And, I thought I brought up a glass of water, but I did not. It won't be the first thing that I forgot today, okay? But here's what the dictionary says. It describes envy this way. To feel uneasiness. To feel mortification or discontent. At the sight of superior excellence, reputation, or happiness that's enjoyed by someone else. To repine at another's prosperity. To fret or grieve oneself at the real or supposed superiority of another, and to hate him on that account. I'm going to read that to you again, because these are the things that envy actually produces in our hearts if we're not careful. Somebody sings better than me. Somebody preaches better than me. Somebody talks better than me. Somebody gives a better speech than me. Somebody plays the piano better than me. Somebody sings better. There's so many different things. Now, with all that in mind, let me just reread this, okay? So don't go away. To feel uneasiness. Okay. Why? Because we feel uncomfortable around that individual. Mortification or discontent around that individual. To feel that way at the sight of superior excellence. They can write better than me. They can talk better than me. They're better looking than me. They got a nicer wardrobe than me. They have nicer shoes than me, or whatever it might be. We had a man visit our church a number of years ago, visited him right down here in Manitou Springs. And I asked him while we were sitting there chatting, I said, "You going to come back to Timberline?" He said, "No." I said, "Okay, tell me why not." And then he just looked around like this. There was something wrong, I believe, up here. But he just kind of looked around and he says, "People are judging me." I said, "Really?" I said, "In what way?" He said, "About my shoes." I did not laugh at that moment. I said, "Your shoes?" He said, "Yeah, people in your church were looking at my shoes." And I looked down at his shoes. You know what they look like? Shoes. He went on and on about his shoes and how you and you and you and you and you and everybody else was staring at his shoes when he came and visited our church. An uneasy feeling that everybody thought they were better than he was. He had no idea what he was talking about. Timberline's never been that way toward anybody that I know of. This has always been a kind and a wonderful ministry. Not perfect in any way, shape, or form, but kind. And so mortification or discontent at the sight of superior excellence or a reputation or a happiness that's enjoyed by someone else. What makes him so lucky? I know how he lives. How come God answers his prayers and God doesn't answer mine? My answer to that is always the same. Go look in the mirror. That'll tell you why God doesn't answer your prayers. To repine at another's prosperity. Oh, how come he's so lucky? He gets all the breaks, you see. Or to fret and grieve oneself at the real or supposed superiority of someone else. That's envy. Oh, I wish I could preach like him. Oh, I wish I could sing like him. Oh, I wish I could give a speech like that individual. Oh, I wish I could write. I wish I could be creative like that. No, just be who you are. God made you like you are, and he needed somebody just like you. Don't you ever forget that. And as far as to hate that individual, it can lead to hate on account of the envy. Envy springs from pride. It springs from ambition or love. It's amazing. Mortified at another who has an opportunity for what we have a strong desire to have or possess. Brother Penn and I used to joke about which car of ours smoked the most. We had just said, "Oh, my car smokes more than yours does." And that was back when both of our cars had a smoking problem to a certain extent. We'd joke about it. We never envied each other's automobile. And there were reasons for that. But you know, envy springs from pride. Listen, to be mortified at someone else's success is so wrong on our part. It needs to be, we're happy and we can rejoice with those who rejoice and we can weep with those who weep. Envy is not good, and this is what Bible love does not do. What does bring envy into your life? This is some things that you're going to want to, this is going to be near the end of my message tonight. But what does envy do? What kind of fruit does it produce in your life? Okay? Number one, it brings tragedy. The Bible says in Psalm 73, verses 2 and 3, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Wow. Well, I tithe and I give 10% of my money and 12% of my money and 15% of my money, and I'm going without some things that I think that we need, and that individual over there doesn't give a dime to God's work, and they have everything that they want. Better be careful with that kind of talk, you see. God blesses the giving heart. But notice what he said. "I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Wow, it brings tragedy. How do we know that? He says, "As for me, my feet were almost gone." His stability was wrecked and ruined by his envious heart. Number two, it will bring God's judgment. Psalm 106, verses 16 and 17, They envied Moses also in the camp. And Aaron, the saint of the Lord, the earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and covered the company of Abiram. In the Old Testament, the envy that they had against Moses. Who gives you the right to rule over us? Who gives you that right? Well, I got news for Dathan and Abiram. It was God who gave that authority to Moses. But the interesting thing was, it caused judgment. Now, God's not going to open up the earth, and you're not going to fall down into it, and you're not going to burn in the fires of hell because of that. It's what happened then. But the principle is this, is that envy will bring judgment into your life. Number three, it causes people to do things that they would not normally do. Say, what do you mean by that? Glad you asked. I'm going to read you two passages of Scripture. Acts chapter 7 and verse 9, it causes people to do things they would not normally do. Acts 7, 9 says, and the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. They were envious of their brother. The coat of many colors, you know the story. You know the whole story in the Bible. It was because they envied their brother. Dad loves you more than he loves us. And my advice to them was go look in the mirror and you'll find out maybe why. But then, of course, there is Acts 13 verses 44 and 45. It says, and the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. I'm sure these folks would not have done that on their own, but because they were moved with envy, they did things that they normally would not do. And then there are three more things that envy will do for you. It causes division. Boy, oh boy. It causes division. Acts 17 and verse 5, the Bible says, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. The division was caused by their envy. That's right. Something else that it does, maybe people ignore this one. Christians will certainly ignore this one. But envy will breed a thing called carnality. Okay, there are three kinds of Christians in the Bible. There are babies, and there are mature Christians, and there are carnal Christians. You don't want to remain a baby. You never want to be a carnal Christian. You want to be a maturing Christian. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 3, it says, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying. Wow. Envying and strife and divisions. Are ye not carnal and walk as men? Carnality is bred because in a person's life because they are envious, acting in the flesh, carnality. And then the last one I want to give you is this, is it brings confusion and every evil work. Now, I did not write these words, God did. But I can read them to you. Envy causes these things. It breeds this. It brings it into your life. Notice what it says in James 3:16. It says, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Now, let me go back to the word evil again. We read that in the Bible. It has basically a singular meaning. It means destruction, destructive. Envy is destructive in your life and in the lives of those affected by your envy. So, you see, Bible love does not do this. It is not an envious thing. Bible love finds itself happy over what others get, not over what others have. I'm going to say it again. Bible love finds itself happy over what others get, not what others have. I thank God that God answers prayers when He doesn't answer mine. I'm glad He answers yours. That blesses my heart. Why do I love testimony time at Timberline? I like it when you share about how God blessed you with an answer to prayer. I like that. I love it. Well, God may not have answered my prayer that day, but He answered yours. That encourages my heart. That doesn't mean I'm supposed to say, well, how come you're so lucky? Why? I'm 62 years in Jesus, and you're only 2 days old in the Lord. You know, we get this thing about superiority about ourselves. Envy is wrong. And Bible love doesn't envy, and Bible love finds itself happy over what others get, not what others have, you see. That's important. So, I ask again, are we practicing Bible agape love as believers? I say that in many cases we are not practicing it as we should. It is a fair question, and it's well deserving of an answer. I've given you four characteristics of biblical love out of 1 Corinthians 13 this morning and tonight. And those are, number one, Bible love will change your work and service. It gives your work worth. You see, somebody says if it's worth doing, it's worth doing well or worth doing right. That's true. But if you love what you're doing and you love you're doing it for the Lord, it gives that kind of work worth. Number two, Bible love will change your actions and attitudes toward others. Thirdly, Bible love is kind, it's pleasant, it's desirable. And lastly, tonight I gave you Bible love does not envy, you see. So as we continue on in this short series, I say short, it's going to last 4 weeks, two sermons every Sunday, Sunday morning and Sunday night, we're going to go through what is found in 1 Corinthians 13. In your bulletins this week on the back, all I put was, I always ask the Lord what I should put in the bulletin from week to week. And I went through a bunch of things in my mind of what I should put in the bulletin. I ended up putting 1 Corinthians 13 on the back of your bulletin. Why? I know you'll read a story that I put in there. I know you'll read a joke that I will put in there. I know you read sometimes a Bible study that I put in there. I'm hoping that you would read the entire chapter that I put in there. It's a good read, and it ought to be read. So the question I ask us tonight is, are we practicing Bible agape love? Remember, agape love focuses on the loved, never on the lover. Always focuses on the loved and not on the lover.